The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So if you've been paying attention to our series, you know that we started out talking about how Jesus didn't just come so that we could, you know, live the Christian American dream, right? I mean, Jesus came to take dead men and bring them to life, okay? Not just to make them good, not to make them better. If you believe that the reason that we serve Jesus, the reason that we're followers of Him is so that we could live better lives, well, you're missing about 90% of the truth of the gospel. Because the reality is that God doesn't just want us to live good lives. He doesn't just want us to be good men and women. He wants us to be full of life, and He wants those that are dead to have life. And then God's given us a mission. We've been exploring that mission that He's given us in this series. We've been talking about how, in addition to saving us, in addition to giving us like this second chance where we can live life to the fullest and experience all the blessings that God has for us, He's also given us this incredible mission of spreading the gospel, spreading the good news. We've been calling the gospel the good news, and I love that when John was speaking both times, he really emphasized that the gospel is the good news. And so it's inherent that since the gospel is good news, that it's news we don't want to keep to ourselves. Okay, that's the heart of this series, is that we don't want to keep this news to ourselves. We want this news to get out there. We want people to know the truth. And we want them to experience the life-saving love of Jesus, and we want them to experience that transformation that happens in your life. Do you realize that you cannot experience true transformation except that you invite Jesus in, you invite God's Spirit in to make that change? That's the only way we can experience that. That's why you see people that are always trying to get things right. They're trying to get their life back on track. They're trying to break habits that are unhealthy, and they have little success, you know? And sometimes, you know, we hear about people that have just gone and lived a destructive lifestyle, and they couldn't get things right. Well, the reason is because their heart hasn't been transformed by Jesus. And once that happens, it's like we give God permission to take over and to do amazing things with their life. So that's what our series has been all about. It's been about that change that God makes in us, but it's also been about how God propels us forward. The love that Christ lays on us propels us forward to share that message with our friends and our families. So today's message, matter of life or death, and the tagline is the urgency of the gospel. So I want to talk about why it is so vitally important, why it is urgent. Do you guys use the word urgent a lot? I think we only use the word urgent, and most of the time we use it is when there's a medical emergency, right? And our series CPR has kind of, you know, leaned towards this idea of like medical emergencies and crisis and trauma and all these things that bring those kind of thoughts to mind. And the reason for that is we want you to realize how urgent it really is, how serious this is, because we don't treat medical emergencies casually. Am I right? Someone gets hurt, someone gets injured, someone's near death. We don't just kind of walk on by. We're not just like, oh yeah, well, maybe they'll do better, you know, maybe their life will be better in a few minutes, you know. It's like when there is a medical emergency, it's like people rush to the scene. The professionals that are trained to do that will rush to the scene. Others will, you know, reach out to the professionals and call them and make sure that they're there. And so there's like this kind of frenzy that happens when there's a medical emergency. And I don't see that in our Christian lives as we explore what it means to be followers of Jesus and we live with the reality that there's people out there that don't know God. There's not like this frenzied urgency of making sure that they know Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about. But, you know, here's the thing. If you've come to Remnant for any number of weeks, months, years, you know that Remnant Church is not a church that really promotes like a political agenda, okay? You know that about us. You also know that we're not a church that is judgmental. We don't bash people's lifestyles, and we don't bash, you know, people's choices. We talk about how God has given us this better way and these better choices to make, but we don't, like, point the finger and condemn people. We just simply say, hey, Jesus has a better way. And you know what else we do at Remnant? We like to let the Holy Spirit do the work. So if you've come to Remnant and you come with baggage, you come with, you know, a lifestyle that maybe has you know, kind of been beating you up, and you come in here, we want you to find hope and we want you to find truth. We don't want you to find condemnation, but we want you to find Jesus, because we know when you find Jesus that God's Spirit is going to do work in you. So we don't want to correct your behavior. We want God's Spirit to correct your behavior, right? So we're not going to ask you to, you know, to clean yourselves up or start living right before you can be a part of our club, right? We don't do that at Remnant, no. We welcome everybody and anybody. We say, come on in, because Jesus loves you. And if there's something about your life that he wants to change, he's going to tell you what that is. And if you listen to our teaching, you're going to hear guidelines and instruction along the way. But there's not going to be finger pointing. Okay, so I wanted to get that off my chest, because today I'm going to be kind of talking about a topic that's neither popular nor politically correct, okay? So the reason I wanted to make sure you guys are aware of that is because we're going to talk about some things that you don't talk a whole lot about, because it's a little bit uncomfortable. And as a matter of fact, it's hard to even really get the conversation around to talking about what we're going to be addressing this morning or now this afternoon. So would you pray with me? And we're just going to invite God's Spirit to be present with us. And we know God is omnipresent, so we know that he's here. But we do want our hearts to be tuned in with God's Spirit. We want to be paying attention to what he has for us. But we also want God to, you know, point things out to us, to tell us when things need to be fixed in our lives. We want to feel that nudge of God's Spirit. So let's just invite God to do that. So, Father, as we broach the topic that we're going to talk about today, just how vitally important it is that we get your gospel message, your good news out to people that you love. God, I pray that our hearts will be ready to receive that message. That wouldn't be something that we just dismiss casually, God, like and we would treat it the same way we were to a medical emergency, and we would recognize this is something that we need to do something about. And so, Father, as we talk about the reason why that's so important, I know for some of us that conversation may not be the funnest conversation, but we also know that it's probably the most important thing that we need to hear. And so I just invite you to give you permission, God, in our hearts to be working today. And I pray that my words will be your words as we dig into this topic. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got the hashtags on the screen, so social media, all that good stuff is up there. And if you post stuff about today, people might ask you questions. So let me just start with this statement that's kind of going to give you a little direction as to where we're going. So as followers of Jesus, it is of the utmost importance that we risk embarrassment, awkwardness, and fear to intentionally and boldly share the good news. So why do I say embarrassment, awkwardness, and fear? Because those are the things that keep us from talking about the good news. Those are the things that keep us from sharing the gospel with our friends, our family members, our coworkers. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to make things awkward for them, right? We want them to feel comfortable around us. And sometimes we're just afraid that they're going to reject us. We talked about all those fears as we worked our way through the series. We talked about how those affect us and how those keep us from sharing the good news. But today I want to talk about how urgent and how important it is that we push past those feelings and we share the good news. Okay? So I want you to think with me about this next statement. Okay? Every person's eternal destiny hinges on their response to Jesus. Every person's eternal destiny hinges on their response to Jesus. So let me just talk about this for a moment, because each and every one of us has an eternal destiny, okay? And biblically speaking, there are only two destinations. And I want to be very, very clear about that, because I don't want anybody walking out of here thinking that when you die, that there's a possibility that there's another alternative place you can go, okay? Because there's only two destinations for every living person on earth when they leave this earth, okay? And those two destinations are hell or heaven, okay? Hell or heaven. Like I said before, we're kind of wading into a topic that's not very popular and obviously not politically correct to talk about hell, right? But I think it's important for us too. And I want to give you guys, this isn't going to be on the screen, but I want to give you guys a super important resource. Okay, so there's a book that has come out maybe just, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago called Erasing Hell. And it was written by Francis Chan and Preston Sprinkle. I don't know who Preston Sprinkle is, but anyway, I know who Francis Chan is. A lot of you guys know who Francis Chan is. But the book is called Erasing Hell. And it was a response to another book that was written by a pretty popular, I hesitate to call him a theologian, but someone who has been a pastor and has preached to hundreds, thousands of people even, and created a platform for himself where he could go out and speak to people around the nation and even around the world. But he began to perpetuate this idea that that God is not going to send anybody to a place of torment called hell. As a matter of fact, he came up with all these other definitions of what hell is, and you know, even went as far as to say hell is here on earth. That your bad experiences in life, your bad choices in life, whatever leaves you to a place where you're in despair, that could be your personal hell. While that may be true, okay, we're not talking about your personal hell, okay? We're talking about an actual place that the Bible describes for us, okay? And it's important for us, as uncomfortable as it makes you feel when I say the word hell and I say that it's a place where some people are going to go, that makes all of us feel a little bit uncomfortable, right? Because in the back of our minds, this is why it's uncomfortable. Let me tell you why. Because in the back of your minds, you know people that don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know people, you've experienced people, you have people in your life that when you really truly think about it, you realize that their destination is most likely hell. Okay? That's why this conversation is vitally important for us. So I want to give you guys a definition of hell, and then we're going to kind of explore that definition a little bit. Hell is a destination that is a dreadful reality for those who reject Jesus. A dreadful reality for those who reject Jesus. And when we talk about hell, we don't talk about it in a casual way at all. We fully admit that hell is a dreadful place that we do not want anybody to spend eternity in. We're going to talk a little bit more about this idea of spending eternity in this destination. But let me just give you a verse, a couple verses that we want to kind of jump off of, and then we'll springboard into some other stuff from there. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, okay? It says, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Okay, so you have a description of hell here, but you also have a reason why hell would be a destination for people. Okay, what does it say? It says, those who don't know God and refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. So those that have at some point heard the gospel, they've heard the good news. We've been talking about the good news for several weeks now in our series, okay? And so if you've been here, you have heard the good news. And my prayer is that you've heard it and you've responded to it. Okay? But you also, in addition to having responded to the good news yourself, you have that news, you have that information. It's something that you are familiar with and you understand. You know, I don't know how familiar you are with it. Hopefully, very familiar, because we've been talking a lot about it. But if you just popped in the middle of the series or near the end, then maybe it might not be as fluid in your thinking. But hopefully, we'll clear that up today. So, the thing is that this passage of scripture describes that hell is a place that is a place of eternal punishment and is a place of forever eternal separation from God, okay? And the way that you end up there, the way that that becomes your destination, is by rejecting Jesus, by saying, I don't want anything to do with God's son, Jesus, okay? So you may think to yourself, I mean, maybe you've read the Bible or portions of the Bible, or maybe you've, you know, haven't never actually read the Bible, but you heard people talk about the Bible. So you've heard some sermons or messages on the Bible, and you've been hearing a lot of messages about how much God loves you, right? And specifically when you think of Jesus, you're like, okay, Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to come to earth and give his life for us. So he must love us the most of all, right? I mean, so if you've heard Jesus and you know anything about him, you know that he has this incredible love for us. And so maybe in your mind, you're having trouble reconciling the idea of God having this incredible love for us and then also having this eternal destination of hell for those that reject Jesus. So maybe you're having trouble reconciling those truths. And maybe you would even say, you know, is hell like maybe just like an Old Testament kind of teaching, you know, or just like, you know, only something that those fire and brimstone pastors will talk about? It may interest you to know that Jesus spoke a lot about hell. As a matter of fact, I've heard people saying, and I don't know if this is entirely true, but I've heard people say that he spoke more about hell than he did about a lot of other topics. So hell was like up there in his discussions. As a matter of fact, I want to share with you some of the words of Jesus about hell. Jesus says, do not be afraid. This is in Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. This is a verse that John shared last week in his message. Instead, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus references hell in this passage, and he says, don't be afraid. Okay, if you're going to really be afraid of something, don't be afraid of someone here on earth killing you or hurting you, right? But instead, be afraid. Have a fear of the one who has the ability to destroy your soul. Okay, who has the ability to send you to hell. Okay, so this is Jesus, okay? I mean, the one that, you know, is loving, compassionate, heals people. I mean, this is Jesus talking about hell. Another place in Mark 9:43, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. Okay, now, you think Jesus was saying, if you do something bad with your hand, you should cut it off? Like, literally, you think he was saying, you should get an axe and just, like, chop your hand off if it does something? Well, obviously, you control your hand, right? It's not like you have this hand that just does whatever it wants, okay? Maybe every once in a while you feel like that, right? You're like, get this together, guys, right? Get organized. But the truth is, you have control over your limbs, okay? But what Jesus is saying is that if there's something that's offensive about you that is leading you down a destructive path, he's like, it's better to get rid of that thing entirely than to take that thing to hell with you. Then, you know, you understand what he's saying? He's trying to express the importance of making sure that hell is not your destination. Okay, even to the extreme point of saying, you know, it'd be better for you to go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with both hands. Okay, obviously, we're going to talk about heaven this morning as well, but when you go to heaven, you have two hands. Okay, I don't want anybody to be concerned about that, right? He's not saying that when you arrive in heaven, you know, if you happen to lose a hand here on earth, when you arrive in heaven, God's going to be like, hey, where's your hand? Yeah, you left it somewhere, right? So sorry, you're going to live for eternity without that hand. That's not the case. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about heaven also and kind of maybe give you guys a little better perspective on that. Okay, so you have Jesus saying these pretty frightful things about hell, okay? Makes me feel uncomfortable, makes you feel uncomfortable. Should we move on? No, we're not going to move on. We're going to sit in this a little bit longer because I want you to feel uncomfortable and I want you to, because part of this urgency of the gospel is understanding that hell is a terrible, terrible place, okay? And if you don't realize that, if you think hell is a place where all your friends are going to be there and there's going to be a party, right? The message has kind of been promoted by the music industry down through the years, right? Or if you think that hell is like this this place where, you know, it's like an in-between place where you might move on to somewhere else, you might go to hell for a period of time and then go to heaven. If you have all these like weird ideas of what hell is, then you're probably not going to be afraid of hell. But if you have a healthy perspective of what hell is, you're going to have a healthy fear of hell as well. Okay, and that's why I'm talking about the urgency of the gospel, because hell is a reality. It's a real place. Jesus also describes hell in these ways. He says, in other places in the New Testament, he says, hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He describes it as outer darkness. He describes it as Gehenna. Let me explain this a little bit for you, okay? Gehenna, as I mentioned here, is a burning trash dump outside the city of Jerusalem. Now, Gehenna has a little bit of a history, because when the people of Israel were rebelling against God and they were worshiping other idols, this was a place where they were sacrificing their own children, okay? So this place became an accursed valley, okay? A place where that reminded them of a history of infanticide, okay? So, I mean, it's a terrible place. When they think about this place, they're like, that's a bad place. And so what did they do? They turned it into like the city dump. They're like, this place is cursed because of the history there, and so we're going to put all our garbage there. And so their things they wanted to dispose of went there, which also meant, you know, animal carcasses. Anything that they wanted to get rid of ended up in Gehenna. And it was a place that was just constantly burning because they were trying to get rid of that trash. But the Bible talks about the worm never dying, okay? So it was also a place where there were maggots. I know that's pretty gross to think about. But this is a horrible place. And so when Jesus says the name Gehenna, the people he's talking to, they have a vivid picture of what he's talking about, okay? And so I'm telling you this because Jesus didn't have nice things to say about hell, okay? Jesus didn't talk about hell and say, you know, hell is like, you know, Satan's kingdom. Satan's going to be the ruler over there, you know. He's going to be in charge. He's going to have a pitchfork, you know. People are going to be hanging out with him. They're going to have loud music all the time in hell, right? Jesus doesn't give any kind of description like that of what hell is going to be like, okay? He doesn't say any of those things. He uses some pretty horrifying expressions to describe this place called hell. He also calls it a great gulf or chasm. Okay, so there's this feeling of hopelessness. There's this sense of torment. There's this sense of uncleanness. There's a sense of accursedness. I mean, all these things are descriptions of hell, the kind of words that Jesus used. Matter of fact, J.I. Packer says, all the language that strikes terror in our hearts is directly taken from our Lord's teaching. It is from Jesus Christ that we learn the doctrine of eternal punishment. So Jesus is pretty much the expert on hell in his description of it, and what he has to say about hell is not good. Now, some people might question about some of the descriptions of hell. Is it figuratively what he's speaking about? Is it literal? I mean, there's a lot of debate about that. But can we all agree on one thing? Hell is not a good place. Let's all just agree on that. Hell is not a good place, and it's not a place that we want to see anybody spend eternity. Tim Keller says this. He says, if Jesus, the Lord of love and author of grace, spoke about hell more often and in a more vivid, blood-curdling manner than anyone else, it must be a crucial truth. So let's just say this. If you're in a conversation with someone and you always bring up a certain topic because it's something important to you, right? That happens. We talk about the things that are most important to us. Some of us talk a lot about ourselves, you know. Myself included, right? Our favorite subject is ourself, for the most part. But we talk about things that are important to us, right? And so if Jesus spends a pretty good amount of time talking about hell, it's obviously it's a message he wants us to hear. He wants us to be aware. He wants us to know about this place called hell. So three things that I want to give you that are descriptions, biblical descriptions that we gathered from what Jesus has told us about hell and other places in the Bible. So hell is, first of all, a place of continual rebellion against God. Now, I'm saying that hell is a place of continual rebellion because I don't want you to somehow get in your mind that the people in hell are in hell and they don't want to be there, okay? Here's the thing that we need to understand about a place of eternal separation from God that someone would willingly choose to go. It is because they're in rebellion against God. And so the Bible says that hell is a place of continual rebellion. In other words, their rebellion against God, their hate for God continues on through eternity in this place called hell, okay? Some of you might ask the question, Why doesn't Jesus just save everybody, right? Why doesn't Jesus just save everybody and take everybody to heaven? Well, this might come as a newsflash. Jesus did that. Jesus did save everybody. Jesus did go to the cross, and he died for our sins. His death, his sacrifice, covers us so that we no longer stand in condemnation before God if we accept his forgiveness. If we put our faith in Jesus and we say, Jesus, I accept what you're offering me. I accept your gift and I surrender my heart to you, okay? So Jesus doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And I don't want you to get in your mind that Jesus is like, you know, in his mind thinking, ah, that person, heaven, hell, heaven. He doesn't do that, okay? It's not like he's picking teammates for his, you know, baseball game, right? Jesus doesn't do that, right? He basically has offered salvation, forgiveness, love, unconditional love, restoration, hope, all these things he's offered to every living person. You would have to reject Jesus' offer to go to hell. Okay, so I want that to be clear. Hell is a place of continual rebellion against God. Hell is also a place of final separation from God. Now, this idea of being separated from God is probably the worst aspect of hell, being separated from God for eternity. And let me explain why, because if you just, you know, kind of live your life and don't ever go to church, don't ever open the Bible, don't ever associate with Christians, don't ever, you know, have anything to do with God in any way, you still have no concept of what it means to be separated from God. Okay? I'm going to say that again. So if you live your entire life and you have nothing to do with God during your entire life, you still have no concept of what it means to be separated from God. Why? Because God is all around us. Because God is in and through his creation. Because God is everywhere at once, right? And God, as a matter of fact, the Bible says that God holds the universe together. He keeps things going. He keeps things running, right? God is involved intimately in your life. Even when you don't know God, even when you've rejected God, he's still a part of your life. He's still an influence in your life. And so you have no idea what it would be like to be completely separated from God. None of us do. No one knows what that would be like. Nobody does. And that's why hell is going to be a horrific place, because it's going to be a place where God is not. And thirdly, hell is a place of eternal torment. Now again, like I said, whether you want to think of this torment as being like figurative, like Jesus said, it's like fire, you know. Maybe it isn't actually fire, but let me just say this. If I say something is as tormentuous as fire, okay, then that's a pretty bad description of something, okay? Whether it's literally fire or not, that's still a bad description. And let me just say again, we can all agree that hell is not a good place. It's not a comfortable place. It's not the kind of place where you want to spend eternity. It's not a place you want to spend 5 minutes, okay? Let's be really clear about that. Hell is a place of eternal torment, and you're tormented by your own sin, your own guilt, your own shame, the fact that you rejected God and you still continue to be in rebellion to God. I mean, there are a lot of reasons why hell is a place of torment, and there's no doubt in my mind that that's one of the descriptions that we have of hell in the Bible. Okay, so this leads us to our first point today. I've been talking for a while, right? We're getting to the first point. Okay. The first point is this: we cannot take hell lightly. We cannot take hell lightly. In fact, in light of the truth about hell, there is nothing more important than making certain that everyone we know is given the opportunity to avoid this fate. After everything we've talked about hell, okay, and I don't know if thinking and talking about hell kind of makes your skin crawl, and it just makes you feel miserable, because it should, because it's a miserable place. But knowing all of that about hell should make you say to yourself, I don't want to see anybody go there. We can't take hell lightly. And that's the reason why I want to give you three guidelines about this idea of not taking hell lightly, okay? This is something you can apply to your everyday life, okay? Three guidelines about not taking hell lightly. The first thing is, don't talk about hell like you're apologizing for God. I mean, because it's tempting for us to, you know, to not really mention hell, or when we do, we're just like, oh yeah, you know, there's this subject, you know, and it's like almost like, you know, when you have that family member, you know, the drunk uncle at the party, you're at, you know, you don't want to admit that that's your uncle, right? You're just like, oh, that's just some dude that showed up, right? It's like, don't treat God's judgment, God's justice, don't treat the subject of hell like you're apologizing to God for it, okay? Like Francis Chan was talking about that, and he was saying how, you know, he spent the most of his life avoiding that topic and all that stuff, and when he would have friends, he would kind of, you know, almost felt like he would apologize to them that there's this truth about hell, you know, like, you know, sorry, you know, that this exists and that this... Okay, so that's not the way we're supposed to talk about hell. We don't apologize. God doesn't need you to defend him in that sense, okay? God doesn't need you to make excuses for him and be like, oh, this is the reason why God has this place called hell. Okay, so don't talk about hell like you're apologizing for God. And secondly, speak about hell with a healthy fear. We have a way too casual expression in the word hell. You know what I'm talking about? We say a lot. We say, what the hell, right? Or we say, oh, that was a hell of a good game. Or we say, you know, we tell somebody, go to hell, right? I mean, we use the word hell pretty casually in our conversation. You do something, you know, you do something, oh, hell. You know, it's like we just kind of use that pretty casually. Let me just encourage you. I urge you, in fact, to not use the word hell casually. Understand what you're talking about. Understand the place that you're referencing. So I urge you to speak about hell with a healthy fear. The conversation about hell comes up. Don't make it casual. It's a serious topic, right? I mean, you wouldn't make other serious topics casual, right? When someone's talking to you about a serious injury they have, you're not just like, oh, you know, buck up, camper, you know, you'll do better. You know, you don't treat serious situations casually. And I don't believe that God wants us to treat hell casually, okay? So if that's a word you use, if it's part of your conversation, I would just take it out of your conversation. There's probably a lot of words like that, right? Let's just be honest. There's a lot of words we use in our casual conversation that we should just be like, yeah, maybe not. But I'm just urging you that we should not have this casual attitude towards hell, the subject. And then the third guideline is approach this subject with honest compassion, okay? Approach this idea of hell with honest compassion, because believe it or not, and it's going to be easy for you to believe this, there are Christians that use this topic of hell to like beat people up, right? So they're not compassionate when they talk about hell. They're telling people, you're going to go to hell, you're going to burn there, and you deserve it, right? There's people that claim to be followers of Jesus. I shouldn't say followers of Jesus. They claim to be Christians, and they will talk about hell. They will use hell as a weapon to beat up their friends, right? And not even their friends, because no one wants to be friends with them because of the way they talk about hell, right? And I'm sure you've seen that. It's a sad thing. Like, Debbie and I will go someplace, you know, that's like a big event or something like that, and where there's crowds of people, and maybe it's like a street fair, or maybe it's like a, you know, I don't know, farmer's market, like anything that, where there's like great crowds of people coming, and you've probably seen this before. People will come, and they'll have signs, and they'll be holding them up, and they'll say pretty blatant and frightening statements about hell, right? And maybe even have like flames in the background, but they're basically, you know, they're trying to scare people. They're trying to tell people, you're going to be condemned to hell, turn or burn, right? I don't believe that that is God's way for us to talk about hell, okay? And again, Remnant, we're not a church that, you know, condemns other people for the way they do things, the methods that they do things, but we do know when someone is doing something that is just outright not the right way to do it, then we're going to call them on it and say, you know what, this, and we're not calling them on it, but we're calling you guys on it, and we're saying, you guys don't represent hell in that way, don't use it. Here's the thing, someone said this about D.L. Moody. They said that whenever D.L. Moody would talk about the subject of hell, that tears would fill his eyes and he would get a lump in his throat because he was so overcome with the reality of this place called hell. He spoke about hell with a compassion because he did not want people to go there. That's the attitude that we all need to have about hell. That's the way of, when the conversation comes up, when we talk about hell, when we approach the subject, we do it in a way where we compassionately plead with people, don't let hell become your destination. Let's talk about heaven. Because we have two destinations for every living person, hell and heaven. Let's talk about heaven because I think we need to hear about heaven right now, right? Heaven, a destination that is a glorious reality for those who trust in Jesus. Heaven is a glorious reality for those who trust in Jesus. I'm going to give you some scriptures that talk about heaven, not all of them, but just a few here that I want to draw your attention to. Now, by the way, we have several descriptions of hell, of heaven. It's a beautiful descriptions of what heaven's like. We're not going to spend a lot of time on those passages because I want to focus in on what I think is the most beautiful aspect of heaven, what makes heaven so glorious. So Philippians 3:20 says, "But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior." So listen to me. Heaven is a place where Jesus, heaven is a place where God's presence is there. And I think this is the most beautiful thing about heaven. Let's talk more, a little bit more about heaven. But Revelation 21 verse 3 says, "God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." Now understand, in heaven, God is present and you will physically experience God in heaven. You'll physically experience his presence in a way like even the Bible describes it, right? Even now, it's like we experience God as if like it's kind of like dimly lit, like it's like we really can't touch God, right? But in heaven, God is going to be physically present and you're going to be able to experience him in a way that you've never have before. Hebrews 11, 22 and 23 describes heaven this way. It says, "The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless angels of thousands of angels in a joyful gathering, you've come to an assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven." There's this loving environment in heaven where you are a part of it. You are welcomed in as a child of God. "You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven." Who are the spirits of the righteous ones? That's everybody you know that is a follower of Jesus. Everybody who's made a commitment to trust in Jesus are going to be there. That's the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. Who have now been made perfect. What is that? What does the word perfect mean to you? I can think of, with my imagination, if I imagine someone who is perfect, I mean, I can really imagine the perfect, okay? But I don't think I can even come close to what God is talking about when he says that we are going to be perfect in heaven. So we're promised a lot of things in heaven, a lot of descriptions. There's other descriptions in the Bible that describe the beauty of heaven and how that's going to be overwhelming. And there's a description of the place that we're going to dwell in heaven, the places we're going to dwell, the mansions. You know, I mean, there's all these descriptions, and some of these are, you know, feel a little ethereal. It's like hard to really describe them and picture them in your mind. But understand that the Bible presents heaven as a glorious place. And I want you to understand something else about heaven, because I think that for some of us, we think that heaven is going to be a place. Maybe we have this picture, this perspective of heaven that was given to us by TVs, by movies, by things that, you know, it's like the world has their own version of heaven, right? So you might have pictured heaven like, you know, everybody sits on clouds playing harps, like, you know. I don't know what you've heard about heaven or maybe, but I want you to cast aside all of those descriptions of heaven because that's not heaven. That's not heaven. You're not going to be bored for a quadrillion years in heaven. You're not going to just sit around playing in a harp. You're not just going to sit around, you know, singing songs and, you know, and looking at a bright light. Okay, I don't want you to think that's what heaven is, because if you think that's what heaven is, that sounds pretty boring to me. It does. It sounds boring. Matter of fact, if someone were to describe heaven that way to me, I'd be like, you know what? I don't know. I don't know about that. I mean, hell's a terrible place, so I guess, you know, heaven's like the second best, you know, I mean, that's our best option, so we should go there. But here's the thing, we need to understand that heaven is a glorious place that God, you know, the Bible describes heaven as a new earth. So in my mind, I picture heaven as beautiful as creation here on earth is, and maybe you've been to a place that is just breathtakingly beautiful. Have you been to places on earth that is just takes your breath away because it's so beautiful? I have. I've stood at the rim of the Grand Canyon and had my breath taken away. I've stood along a mountain stream and looked up the stream at this mountain that's rising up into the clouds, and I've had my breath taken away. I've been in places where I've seen God's creation, and I was just astonished at its beauty. And yet, the beauty of heaven, the astonishment of heaven, the amazement of heaven that we're going to feel doesn't even compare to the most beautiful places on earth, okay? And it's not like God's going to be like, I have this beautiful heaven, but you got to stay in this room and sing songs, right? No, he's like, go explore, go enjoy heaven. That people have asked, you know, are we going to eat food in heaven? I believe so. I believe we're going to be able to eat food and enjoy taste and flavors, and we're going to enjoy colors, and we're going to enjoy things in a way that we never have experienced them here on earth, because here on earth, we're not in heaven. We're not fully in God's presence. We're not experiencing God's full glory. Did you know that at one point when one man was going to be exposed to God's glory or wanted to be exposed to God's glory, he said, God, I want to see it. And God's like, no, you don't, because it'll kill you. You can't handle it. You can't handle the truth, right? He's like, no, you can't handle this. And so as a matter of fact, he's like, I'm going to stick you in a safe place in this mountain. I'm just going to kind of jam you in here. I'm going to cover you with my finger as I pass by, and you're going to get a small, tiny sense of the glory of God, right? That was Moses, by the way. So understand that we don't have a concept of how glorious heaven is. But here, let me give you three descriptions from the Bible about heaven, what I think are the most important things. One, heaven is a place of full reconciliation to God. A place of full reconciliation to God. You have no shame. You have no guilt. You have absolutely nothing that stands between you and God. You and God are perfect in your relationship, okay? Heaven is a place of complete restoration by God. We're given these bodies that are completely, fully restored. I mean, Bible talks about these glorified bodies that we have in heaven, and we live on a plane that is completely and utterly restored, okay? No sickness, no disease, none of those things that are a part of our experience here on earth. Anything that you would say is bad or uncomfortable or anything like that is not a part of heaven. Heaven is a place of complete restoration. And it's a place of eternal enjoyment. Place of eternal enjoyment with God. Being in God's presence is going to be the most enjoyable thing about heaven. It is going to be the most enjoyable thing, being in the presence of God, the creator of the universe and the lover of our souls. You know that good feeling you get when you're with people you love? Imagine that times 1,000, times 1,000,000. Being in God's presence is this constant euphoria of being with someone who loves us so deeply. So that is heaven, which brings me to my second point, point number two. We must not be silent about heaven. We must not be silent about heaven. In fact, the reality of heaven should change the way we talk about life. Look for opportunities to express an eternal perspective. We should be talking about heaven a lot more than we do. We should be talking about heaven more than we talk about the weather. We should be talking about heaven more than we talk about food. We should be talking about heaven more than we talk about sports. There are things that are important in our lives, but there's nothing more important than this final destination of heaven. It needs to be more a part of our conversations. You guys understand what I'm saying? It needs to be something that we bring up. It needs to be something that we talk about with people. People need to hear us talk about heaven. There shouldn't be a question in their mind, okay? Like, if they know you and they know that you have a relationship with God, there shouldn't be a question in your mind as to you know, your eternal destiny, okay? They should be pretty clear on where your hope lies and where you plan on spending eternity. And if this place is as wonderful and as glorious as God is saying it is, I think it's something we want to let people know about. And as terrible as hell is, and as horrific as hell is, heaven is incredibly amazing in comparison. So we should be talking way more about heaven than other topics in our lives. We must not be silent about heaven. I'm going to give you some guidelines that you can use, practical ways that you can talk about heaven. Okay, practical ways that we need to have in our communication when it comes to this topic of heaven. Okay, so the first one is this. Talk like this world is not your hope. Talk like this world is not your hope. Because if you watch the news, if you're exposed at all to what's going on in the world, you know there is a lot of hopeless situations out there. The political scene is so polarized and disappointing. The things that are happening around the world, I mean, it is catastrophe after catastrophe, and it's horrible news after horrible news. And people talk about it all the time. It's in everybody's conversation. You spend 5 minutes with somebody, and I guarantee they're going to talk about something bad that's happening in the world right now. Or they're going to talk about something that they don't agree with that's happening in the world right now. So talk like this world is not your hope. So you can say things like, well, I'm just so glad that this world is not everything there is. Can you imagine if someone's telling you about all this bad stuff, and you're like, you know what? You know what I think we could celebrate? The fact that this world is not the end. That there's this incredible place. That when I think about all the bad stuff happening in the world, I think about this place called heaven that is incredible and amazing. Isn't it going to be awesome when we get there? Imagine if you started turning your conversations like that. People would want to hang out with you, right? Like, man, that person makes me feel better, right? So let's talk like this world is not our hope. And secondly, let's talk like this world is not your home. Talk like this world is not your home. Because we can by our lifestyles and by the way we talk, we can just kind of indicate to the people around us that we're here to stay. You know what I'm talking about? I heard a pastor use this illustration. He was like, think of it as, you know, you're going to be going to another country. Let's think of someplace nice to go. That's actually hard to do right now. Imagine you live in another country. You're going to come to America for a little while, right? Okay, and you're going to be here for like 2 months, tops, right? And you're going to be staying in a nice hotel, okay? But eventually you're going to be going back home and you can't take anything with you, okay? So whatever you do here, you got to keep it here. So you're living in a hotel room. What are you going to do? You're going to fill that hotel room with nice, you know, furniture and wall hangings and all this stuff, right? No, that'd be silly, right? You can't take it with you. So it's like, by the way, there's one condition, though. You can earn some money and then send that on ahead, forward it on ahead to where you live, okay? That's a little more of a picture of what it's like to be here. So as ridiculous as it would be to gather stuff to yourself that you can't hold on to, in the same sense, it's ridiculous for us to gather things to ourselves that we cannot hold on to for eternity. It's going to all be gone. It's going to all be... Do the people around you know that this world is not your home, that things around you are temporal, that they're just here for a little while? Let's enjoy what we can, what God's blessed us with, but let's not get all caught up in it and always want something bigger and better. What does it look like for you to talk like this world is not your home? And then thirdly, talk about your anticipation of being with God. Talk about your anticipation about being with God. So, you know, I'm so excited that one day I'm gonna get to be face to face with God. I mean, that is such a cool thing to talk about. That's a cool thing to bring up. You know, especially when people are talking about, you know, just tough situations they find themselves in. And I can't wait to be in God's presence. You know, don't talk about all the wonderful things that you're going to get to do in heaven. I mean, those are great things, but being in the presence of God, I mean, that is the most wonderful thing, the most wonderful aspect of heaven. And so talk about your anticipation. If you're excited about being with God one day, it's going to show, right? If you're not excited about that, that's not a big deal to you. If you're just like, well, I could live here for 100, 200 years, no problem, right? If that's your attitude, then maybe you're not the person to tell someone else about heaven. Because you're not excited to go there. So if you can't wait to be in God's presence, that needs to be something you talk about. And then fourthly, talk with confidence about the reality of eternal life after death. People focus on death, and the conversation of death comes up a lot. How many times has someone talked about death and you have not mentioned eternity? Someone mentions that someone passed away or someone's really sick, they're at death's door. And there's this perfect opportunity, all of a sudden it's dropped right in your lap for you to talk about eternity. for you to talk about. You could say things like, man, but this world, this is not the end, right? There's eternity, and God promises that if we, you know, if we love him and that we put our trust in him, that we can spend eternity in this beautiful place. It's way better than where we're at right now. You know, sometimes people just casually will say when someone dies, they'll say, oh, they're in a better place. But really, are they in a better place? That really depends on their response to Jesus, which is why there's this urgency of getting the good news out there, because people are going to spend eternity in one of two places. And it all hinges on their response to Jesus. Third thing is that I want to talk to you guys about is we must urgently share the gospel. So we cannot take hell lightly. We must not be silent about heaven. And thirdly, we must urgently share the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of God that brings salvation unto everyone who believes. Why am I going to push past embarrassment, awkwardness, or fear to talk about the gospel, to share the gospel with somebody? Because the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of this because it is the best place ever. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the greatest decision you can possibly make. And so I'm going to push past awkwardness, I'm going to push past embarrassment, I'm going to push past fear, and I'm going to share the good news with people because it is the greatest thing that they will ever hear. And on that news that they hear hinges that decision, that choice that's going to affect their eternity. John 4, verse 35 and 36, Jesus says this. He says, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. He uses this illustration of the harvest, right? And he's like, look out and see that field. It's ready to be brought in. Like all the fruit is ready to be brought in, okay? And then he explains his illustration. He's like, hey, this is what I'm talking about. That harvest, okay, that fruit that's going to be brought in, those are people being brought into God's kingdom. He's pretty clear about his illustration here. And he says, what joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. In other words, he says, this brings incredible joy to the person that shares the good news and to the person that is, it responds to the good news, okay? Understand that people are ready to receive the good news. If I haven't already made that clear this morning, this afternoon now, if I haven't already made that clear to you, people are ready to hear good news. We've already got all the bad news. As a matter of fact, when you go to turn on the news, you're not expecting good news, are you? You're not. You're going to turn the TV on and you're like, man, I wonder how bad things are today. You know, I wonder what terrible things are happening in the world. That's the only reason we listen to the news, so that we can get depressed. I mean, maybe that's not what we're thinking. We're not like, oh, I want to feel bad today. Well, I'm just going to listen to the news. We don't think that, but honestly, when we expose ourselves to all the terrible things that's going on in the world, I mean, people are ready to hear good news. People want to hear good news. When you tell somebody, I've got good news and bad news, what do you want to hear first? People think about that. They're like, okay, so if it's not real bad news, maybe I'll want to hear the bad news first, and then the good news is just going to be so good, it'll just like push the bad news away, right? Or they might be like, well, I want to hear the good news first because I've just been hearing all this terrible bad news, you know? And maybe I'm just going to only hear the good news and the bad news won't be as loud because I'll be celebrating the good news, right? I mean, you think about these things. You're like, do I want to hear good news or bad news? I want to hear good news. When someone comes to me and says, I've got good news and bad news, what do you want to hear? I'm like, I want to hear the good news. Tell the bad news to somebody else because I don't want to hear the bad news. I hear enough bad news. I'm surrounded by it. People want to hear good news. People want to be exposed to, and there is no greater news, my friends. There's no greater news than sharing the gospel with somebody. There's no greater news than telling someone, did you know that God loves you? Because maybe that person doesn't feel loved. Maybe that person is just feels forgotten and left out. But when you tell somebody who's going through those feelings and you tell them, did you know God loves you? I mean, more than anybody else, God has this incredible love for you. And they're like, how do I know that? Well, let me tell you how you know that. Because God loves you so much that he's offering you this beautiful gift. I like gifts. Tell me more, right? What's the gift that God's offering? Well, God's offering you this gift of freedom from shame, from guilt, from pain, from all the, you know, you list all the bad news, right? That's where you can talk about the bad news that God wants to free you from, right? All the bad choices you made in life, all the things you've done that you're not proud of, all the things that you want to ignore or be ashamed of, like God wants to free you from all of that. That's good news. But it doesn't stop there. That's only part of the good news. The rest of the good news is that when you accept this gift, God gives you his presence so that he is with you walking through life, journeying through life. You have God guiding your steps. You have someone who, the Bible says, sticks closer to you than a brother. And maybe in, you know, biblical terms, the brother was a lot closer than our actual brothers. But the idea is that God is going to be right there with you through life. But that's not all the good news. That's just part of the good news. The rest of the good news is that you one day are going to spend eternity with God in heaven forever, be in God's presence, and you're going to live a glorious existence forever in God's presence. Now, if you could think of better news than that, I want to hear it. If you have better news than that, then maybe you should just forget this whole Christianity thing and go tell your good news, because maybe it's better. But I don't think it is. I don't think you have better news than that, which is why it is so urgent that we share this good news with people. So I'm going to give you guys an acronym. I don't usually do acronyms, but we're going to go with an acronym today because I think it'll make it easier for you to remember. So when you call people to trust in Jesus, when you call people to hear the good news, okay, we're going to take the word call, C-A-L-L. Spelled that right. The C stands for clarify the gospel. Clarify the gospel. Now, I just presented the gospel to you guys, right, in a nutshell. If you can express it to someone, if you can express how God loves them, how God wants to free them from their sin and their guilt, and how God offers them forgiveness and his presence and a home in heaven, I mean, that's the gospel right there, okay? So if you can express that to somebody, you know, and the only way that that's possible is by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus, who gave his life for you. You have to be clear about what the gospel is, and if you're having trouble with that, I encourage you to practice, become familiar with the gospel. We talked about this a few weeks back. We talked about becoming familiar with the gospel ourselves so that we could tell other people. As a matter of fact, no matter how familiar you think you are with the gospel, it's good for you to review it. It's good for your soul to review the gospel. Gospelize yourself, evangelize yourself, witness to yourself, remind yourself of the goodness of the good news. So clarify the gospel. Let people know. Maybe that's one conversation. Maybe that's two, three, four. Maybe that's multiple conversations with somebody. I'm not a big proponent of just like cold call witnessing, okay, where you just go to someone you don't know and you're just like, hey, I got good news for you, because they'd be like, who are you? Go away. You know, it's like, you know, earn the right to be in their company and to share a conversation with them, right? I mean, that's really what we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus. We get to know people, we become their friend, and then we begin to share the greatest news in the world. There's moments where you have to just tell somebody the good news, right? Where God, you know, gives you that opportunity as God's like, do it. Just tell them the good news. I know you don't know them or their history or where they're at, but God knows, and he's setting you up for that, right? John shared a couple of great stories last week about that. So that happens. Those moments happen. But whatever you do, clarify the gospel, okay? Second thing, A, ask them if they understand. Ask them if they understand, and ask if they're ready to make a decision. So again, this might be a conversation that happens over a long period of time. This might be a conversation that happens one time at a Starbucks. This might be a conversation that happens in an elevator. We don't have a lot of elevators in Imperial Valley, so you have to pick and choose on that one. But the point is that you don't know when this conversation is going to happen, but if you're building a relationship with somebody, you're going to come to a point where you're going to ask them, hey, I've shared with you the good news. What do you think about it? Does it make sense to you? And then ask them, where are you at in your life right now? You know, where do you feel like you're at? And as far as like, you know, putting your trust in Jesus, is that something you think you want to do? Do you want to accept this good news as truth and move forward with this? I mean, find out where they're at. Oh, by the way, there's really a lot of bad advice when it comes to sharing the gospel. We've shared with examples. Jerry, if you want to know bad examples of that, Jerry has some great stories about experiences and things that he's seen and heard that, I mean, there's just bad ways to share God's love. Let's just talk about the person that's most important to us, who is Jesus, and figure out a way to introduce him to people, not to scare them, not to frighten them into believing in God, not to try to convince them, right? I mean, the reality is which brings us to the next letter, L. Let God's Holy Spirit work. Let God's Holy Spirit work. You don't have to be the most charismatic person to share the gospel. You know why? Because God's Spirit is charismatic. You don't have to be, you know, the best at explaining things. Why? Because God's Spirit begins to make it make sense to somebody. Let God's Spirit do the work. Don't do all the work. Don't be like, God, I got this. Stay out of this. I can tell, I can do this, right? Invite God's Spirit to talk to this person and so that stuff makes sense to them, so that they feel the nudge to respond to the gospel. Let God's Holy Spirit work. Some of us are really good at selling things, right? And you know, maybe not all of us, maybe just a handful of us, right? Some of you are good at saying, you know, hey, this is a great product, you should buy it, okay? But not everybody's good at that. Not everybody's good at that. In fact, your ability to lead someone to Christ is not based on your salesmanship. It's based on the Spirit of God. You don't have to convince them. You just have to tell them the good news and let God's Spirit convince them. C-A-L. There's one more letter. The second L. Lead them to Jesus. Lead them to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that has to be, you have to lead them through a prayer. I'm not saying. As a matter of fact, I think probably the best way to lead someone to Jesus is to say, you've heard the good news. You know what God's offering you. Why don't you tell him? Why don't you express it to him in a prayer? Just express to him how you feel about that and that you want to receive this gift. And let him use their own words. You'll be amazed. The times that I've shared the gospel with somebody and I let them say the words instead of me saying, repeat this after me. I mean, this has been so powerful and meaningful to hear them express that. Sometimes people aren't sure what to say, and you could say, okay, well, you know, maybe you want to just say something like this. Whatever it is, you want to, you know, lead them to Christ. You want to take them to a place where you can say, here, it's time to respond. It's time for you to talk to God about this. And then lead them as a new follower of Jesus. Don't just take off. Don't just be like, all right, you got Jesus now. See you later. You got this, right? Don't do that. I mean, we love people and we invest in people and we build relationships with people. The reason we do that is because we want to be with them as they walk with Jesus. We want to walk along that path with them. And so maybe that means there's only just a handful of people that you're going to be sharing the gospel with, because that's about as many people as you can walk through life with. But God's going to continue to give you opportunities. He's going to continue to present moments for you to be able to talk about the good news, the gospel. And I don't want you to miss out on that. In light of what we talked about the horrific destination called hell, that we don't want anybody to go to hell. We hate the topic of hell so much, we don't even want to talk about it. That's how bad it is. But it's a reality. It's a reality. We can't ignore it, because people are going to die and go there. And so we cannot ignore that reality. But you know what we can do? We can talk about heaven. We can't be silent about heaven. We have to let people know about this destination, this eternal destination that Jesus is inviting all of us to go to and be a part of. Lead them to Jesus. So I have two questions for you guys, and we're going to close with this. Two questions. First question is this: do we really believe this? So everything we've talked about today, everything we've talked about in the last 12 weeks or so that we've done this series, everything that you've heard about the gospel, the things we've told you about the nature, character of God, the reality of the destinations for every living person, do we really believe all that? We have to ask ourselves that question, because if we don't believe it, we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to share the good news if we don't buy it. So do we believe this? I need you to ask yourself this question. Do I believe this? Is it really true? Because if it's really true, there has to be something we need to do. There's something that we have to do about this. If we believe it's true, here's the second question. Do we really care about the eternal destiny of our friends, family members, and coworkers? My friends, these two questions should keep you up at night. Do we really believe this? And if we do, Do we really care about the eternal destiny of the people in our lives? If you answer yes to both of those questions, if you say, yes, I believe this, and yes, I care about people and where they're going when they die, if you would say that and you could be sincerely honest and say yes to both of those questions, then it doesn't make sense to live a casual, comfortable Christian life, but a life of urgency to share the good news. I'm just being straight up with you guys today. It doesn't make any sense to live a comfortable, casual Christian life if we believe what God said and we care about the people that need to respond to it. This is kind of the culmination thought of our series. This is the reason we decided to do this series, was so that you would realize how important it is. People need to hear the good news. Just like you, if you had the ability to administer CPR, just as you would not allow a person to die without trying to save their life. In the same way, there's an urgency to share the good news, to share the gospel. That gospel that changed your life, the gospel that changed your heart, that's the gospel that we want you to share, that God wants us to share with our friends, our family members. You have friends that have not heard the gospel. You have friends that don't know Jesus. You have family members that don't know Jesus. Your own flesh and blood that don't have a relationship with Jesus. There's people you work with that you see every single day, and you talk about the weather, you talk about sports, you talk about your favorite foods, you talk about all these things with them, but you've never shared with them the best news of all. How can you keep that news hidden? How can you keep it a secret? Guys, we need to push past our fears. We need to push past the awkwardness, the embarrassment. We need to just tell people the good news. We got to stop being silent about this. We've got to do it. And I believe, because this is so urgent, I believe God is calling Remnant Church right now in this moment and in through this series of things that we've explored about this subject. I believe God is calling each and every one of us to share the good news. This week, I'm not talking about, yeah, it's a great idea, I'm going to get around to it. No, I believe God is calling you to share the good news with somebody this week. It might be this afternoon, it might be tomorrow, but I believe with all my heart that God is going to give you opportunities to do that. What are you going to do? Do you believe it? Ask yourself if you believe it first. Do you care about that person? Because there's only two eternal destinations. If you care, you're going to share. I did not mean for that to rhyme, but whatever. It did, so go with it. If you care, you've got to share. Oh, cheesy. Sorry. Do you guys understand what we're talking about, though? I don't want you to miss this because I made a dumb joke. This is so important. This is so incredibly important. It's what we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus. We cannot keep this news to ourselves. If we believe it and if we care about those people, we're going to tell them. We're going to tell them. Would you guys bow your heads with me? So God, we've spent some time in this talking about the good news, the greatest news, the news that is most dear to your heart, God, because it is redemption for mankind. And for us, God, it's this incredible experience of your love, of forgiveness, of your presence in our lives, of a hope and a future, eternal future for us. That is the best news. That's the best news. There's nothing better than that. And so, God, would you cause us each day when we wake up in the morning to ask ourselves this question: do we believe the good news? And do we care about the people in our lives? And I pray that as we answer yes to both of those questions, God, that it'll spur us to action, that we will go and share the good news. That just like Paul said, we won't be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. It is the greatest news that leads people to salvation. So God, let us not run away from opportunities. Let us not be silent in those moments where you've given us an opportunity to speak. God, help us to direct our conversation in a way that leads people to thinking about you and their eternal destination. Let's not, Father, help us not to casually talk about hell or use hell just as a word in our sentences, God, but to realize that that's a dreadful reality that we don't want anybody to experience. And I pray that all of these things will just cause this incredible urgency to share your gospel, your good news with our friends and our family members. I pray this for every single person in this room. And I'm not going to ask you guys to raise your hand. I'm not going to do that, because I believe this is more than just saying, okay, I'm willing to do this. This is a daily commitment to follow Jesus the way he wants to be followed and to share the best news with the world around us. You can do it. God does it through you. He takes all the work out of this. He makes it easy for us, but we got to be willing. So I just invite you, if you're here today, you have a relationship with Jesus, I invite you to be someone who bears good news and shares that. We don't know how long we have on this earth. The Bible describes our lives as a vapor. But let's make this vapor count. Let's make this tiny moment we have on earth count for all of eternity. So God, be with this church family. Be with this body. Help them, God. Put them on that path that leads to conversations about you and opportunities to share the good news. Why? Because we love you and we love the people that you've given us in our lives. We don't want anybody to miss out on eternity with you. Thanks, Father. We love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.